Please do take a seat. So last week we found ourselves outside the empty tomb. And I talked a lot about expectations, about expecting to see these things which are almost inevitable. We talked about shame and fear and death itself. That these things have become an expectation of our lives, that we sort of just assume that they are part and parcel of our lives. But the resurrection teaches us that that is not the case any longer. That the Holy Spirit, in the person of Jesus Christ, has conquered all of these things. That now a new life is promised to us and those who receive the Holy Spirit within our own bodies as temples of that Holy Spirit. This week, we hear these stories of further encounters with the risen Lord Jesus by his disciples. Last week, it was the turn of the women coming from the tomb, running, and they meet with Jesus. And it says that they were filled with fear and joy. That sort of expresses how I might be feeling if I came and saw an angel saying that Jesus had been raised. I would have images of zombies in my head, no doubt. I would be afraid, but this was also good news, and they were filled with joy. And when they saw Jesus, last week we heard that they fell at his feet and worshipped him. It is important that we hear that they worshipped him, because worship is only due to God himself. This week, our reading comes from the Gospel of John. And he picks up this story where the women, no doubt, have come back and met with the male disciples and I'm sure a few other female disciples as well. They were locked behind doors because they were still afraid that if Jesus was being crucified for what he said, then them being accomplices to whatever crime he was supposed to have done, they would be next. So they locked the door. It is still what we now call Easter Sunday for them. And behind this locked door, Jesus appears to them. "Peace be with you," he says. And he shows them, this gathering of disciples, his hands and his side. In other Gospels, it says hand and feet, but this one is also showing the side. The importance of the side is about this blood mixing with water to prove that he was dead. He gets his side pierced on the cross and blood mixed with water gets poured out. The reason that John mentions the side is because he is particularly interested in water as an image throughout his gospel of Jesus being the living water. And so the place where that water poured out from his being living water is an important point for John in his Gospels. What's interesting is that Jesus says, "Peace be with you," and then shows his hand and his side. The disciples rejoice when they saw the Lord. They recognize that it was Jesus. And he says to them again, "Peace be with you." And now, I don't know about you, but "peace be with you" means a whole lot of things. But I suspect that at least one of these "peace be with yous" is, "all right, calm down." I don't know if you're ever locked behind a door and someone just materializes. That would put me into a bit of a panic and I would get a bit excited, to say the least. I would need someone to say, "all right, peace, calm. It's me, it's all right. Here I am," showing his hands and his side. That brings a whole new set of emotions. I wonder how you might feel if suddenly this talk from these women, you don't really believe it, but suddenly there he is in front of you. You are able to see him and to touch the flesh and to feel him in the room and to acknowledge that it is him, that whatever the women saw, you are now seeing. That would be causing me quite a lot of emotional upset. And so hearing from Jesus again, "peace be with you." And then after that, it is not just for a trick. Jesus has turned up for a purpose. The purpose is not to comfort them, although he does do that. The Father has sent Jesus to them to minister, and now Jesus is sending them out. The first response to the resurrection, Jesus is very quick, within hours of seeing the resurrection, is go now and minister. Go and serve. Don't sit around going, hey, we're the chosen ones. God has revealed himself, Jesus Christ, to us. Isn't that great? It's very quickly, Jesus says, now go and serve. Go as I have served the world, you are going to serve the world. And after this, he breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. This might be a bit confusing because we've got a couple of weeks until Pentecost happens. In Luke's account, the celebration of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out during the Jewish festival of Pentecost, isn't for another 50 days. But in John's Gospel, because he's wanting to finish off his Gospel, he sort of, most scholars believe he's conflated these stories. That Jesus, when he receives him in the Easter Sunday morning, he then pours out the Holy Spirit. He breathes on him. Again, it's important that we know that Jesus is pouring out the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit comes from God. The Holy Spirit is God. And so therefore, Jesus breathing out the Holy Spirit, sending the Holy Spirit, is as the Father has sent the Son. So the Son now passes on the Spirit. There is this sort of Trinitarian Godhead image being impressed in John's account. And this is, in this account, this is why many of us see, when we celebrate Pentecost, we often think of them locked up, still afraid, 50 days after Easter. We still see that as true. It's because John has conflated the two stories. As we will see when we get to Pentecost, they are not in a locked room. In fact, they are in public when they receive the Holy Spirit, and a lot more of the disciples are present. In this instance, it's just a handful, probably 10, maybe a few more with some women besides them, but without Judas and without Thomas, there are 10 of the apostles there. And then we get to Thomas. Now, it's important to note what we have just said, that the 10 people were there, they will have heard the who have already seen Jesus, they would have come back and said, we saw Jesus. He says to wait here in Galilee, to go to Galilee because he's going to meet us there. But then Jesus turns up and shows them the hands and the side. And it is that point that they see the Lord and worship him. Before this, they are locked behind doors, fearful. The women have not been successful at allaying any of their fears. They clearly didn't believe the resurrection. Who would? It's far-fetched, isn't it? And then we hear of this Thomas. Thomas, who's not present for whatever reason. And so he receives the news of the resurrection later than the others. And I want you to note how he responds. We know that he doubts. We know that he has concerns or questions about it. And he says this. He repeats, hand and nails. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. It's not clear. It's not, unless I see the nails and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. He's repeating the phrases. It's really important that he sees these marks of the nails and he touches with his hand, that he repeats it, and it's sort of, for me, anyway, when I read it, it just feels like this emotional response. That these groups of people going, we all saw him. We all saw him in this locked room. I bet Thomas was like, why wasn't I there? Why didn't you call me? Why did it not appear to me? Why am I getting this second hand? I'm sure he would have been angry. Oh, great, I'm not involved anymore. The Lord hasn't turned up to me and said, peace be with you. So what, I'm second class as a disciple? That his response isn't about reason and rationality. It seems more emotional to me. That's understandable. Again, put yourself in Thomas's place. Of course he's going to be emotional, just like the other disciples were emotional when they heard about the resurrection. And just as the other disciples needed proof, Jesus standing in front of them, I wouldn't have believed them either. But they got that. Thomas didn't. It's not unfair for him to ask for the same experience as those other disciples. And so, a week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas, this time, was with them. I bet he was. Don't miss out twice. I bet he was hovering around them for the whole week. No, I'm staying with Peter. Peter's definitely going to get everything. I'm going to hang out with Peter. I bet he was a real annoying person for that week. And there we are, together, a week later. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Okay, Thomas, you missed out the first time. I'm going to do it exactly the same so that you know that I love you just as much as the other disciples. Peace be with you. That's what I said to them before. And before Thomas has even said any words, Jesus says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Which means that when Thomas expressed to the disciples his disappointment of not seeing Jesus, and this, "Well, unless I put my finger in his side and feel the marks of the nails," that Jesus was present, that Jesus heard. I don't imagine that Jesus quietly and secretly appeared to Peter and went, "Peter, what did Thomas say? Let me repeat exactly so that I can really, you know, let him know." Jesus was present. Jesus heard. And then notice, Thomas doesn't touch Jesus. Thomas doesn't put his hand in the side. Thomas doesn't go near him. But immediately, he just says, "My Lord and my God." He is not a second-class disciple. His proof is not making him second-class. Blind faith is virtuous than asking questions. In this instance, he is established the first in John's gospel to proclaim the divinity of Jesus Christ. And so when we get to Jesus' final statements, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet to come to believe." That, again, doesn't make two classes of Christians. Questions and doubt are not afraid, but they are there to drive us closer to that proclamation and revelation of who Jesus is. We can ask questions as much as we like, but for Thomas, it drives him to faith. That faith and reason should go hand in hand. That is just I'm saying, "Well, I don't need proof. I just believe. I just feel it in my gut." That's not a virtuous thing in this instance. All disciples required seeing Jesus. They needed something to go on instead of just hearsay and gossip. It's that proof that they saw that enabled them to stand up for their faith and witness to it, even to the point of death for many of them, become martyrs for their faith. They wouldn't have done it if it was just, "Well, you know, Peter told us it was true, so we believed him." They asked, they searched, they waited. But equally, once there, doubting and asking questions, not the benefit in this instance. Because faith does need to be proclaimed. You take the evidence, respond in faith. So I really don't like calling Thomas doubting Thomas, as if that marks him out, as if whatever reason, either we hail him as particularly special because, you know, he really properly understands because he's a doubt. He doesn't take things at face value. He's just like the other disciples. Singling him out for that is just not appropriate. How many of us will get a prefix added to our name because of something that we said or did, and that just marks us for the rest of our lives? It's not what Jesus does. Jesus calls us all to be equal in his sight, equal disciples, equal risk of going out and serving others, receiving the Holy Spirit. So I wonder what it is that you are waiting for. I wonder what it is that troubles you about faith, that you're afraid to ask the questions. Jesus hears those and desires to respond. He's here now, knowing your doubts and your questions, and he's wanting to meet with you, to draw you closer into a relationship of faith with him. I wonder how nervous and fearful you are of that call of Jesus to go out into the world and be sent by God to serve his kingdom in the places that you find yourself, at work, in family, in your neighborhood, wherever. Peace be with you. And he'll breathe on you the Holy Spirit. But you are being called. There is nothing left to wait for. God is sending you. God is equipping you. Receive it. Let's pray. As the Father sent you, so you send us to continue the work of the proclamation of your kingdom, the restoration of all creation, and the defeat of death itself. You breathe on us your Holy Spirit. This gift, your presence dwelling within us, equipping us to do amazing things that we have seen you do, and ultimately in conquering the grave. That same Spirit that raised your Son now rests in us when we welcome him in. And so, Lord, this morning we welcome you. We open our lives to you. We profess you are Lord and God. Ask for your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. I don't know if any of you have never expressed your belief or your faith, but hey, there is nothing to wait for. Jesus is here. He wants to meet with you. Receive him. Welcome him in as he pours out his Spirit upon us.